the Lord would help us today, I want to go to Luke chapter 14 for a beginning place. And I want to notice some things that the Lord Jesus Christ had to say to some of the people in his audience listening to him and some of his followers and his disciples. In Luke chapter 14, verse 15, Luke writes for us here. He says that when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then said he unto them, this is the Lord Jesus speaking now, and he says, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' And so that servant came and showed his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.'" You know, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is always lays out a gourmet feast for his people in the house of God, in the house that he built. One of the things that not only does the Lord desire to be worshiped, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Truth matters. Worshiping in spirit matters. And Jesus said, "For his Father seeketh such to worship him." Did you know God is actively seeking worshipers? God desires those that are actively seeking to worship him. God is just as actively seeking those persons, those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are the type of worshipers that God is interested in. And he is actively seeking people to follow him and to worship him in that way. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the Lord lays out a gospel feast for his people each and every time we come to his house. You might even think of it as coming to his banqueting house. He lays out the table and he sets the table for us. And he gives us all of these wonderful, delicious things to feast upon. And the thing about the Lord is that he knows so well what our souls and our spirits need to hear. I don't know what I need to hear sometimes. I'm sure maybe you're the same way. Sometimes we don't quite know exactly what we need to hear. I can tell you, every single week, not only me as a minister, myself, but every minister I know, we spend a lot of time asking the Lord, "Lord, please direct our minds and direct our thoughts to the subject and the topics that would be needful and beneficial and good for the church body to hear," because we have no way of knowing. There's so many vast subjects in this one book that God has given us. It is so deep and it is so jam-packed, rich, and full with treasures of knowledge and wisdom and wonderful things. There's no way that any minister can know himself what the body of Christ needs to hear, but the Lord can, and he does. And every minister I know prays for direction of mind in that way. The Lord sets this gospel feast and he sets out this table. But I believe Jesus, what he is doing here is he is describing to some degree about how some of God's little precious children let other things in life sometimes get in their way from them actively and zealously following the Lord with all their devotion, with all their heart and their strength and their mind. I could raise my hand, first of all, out of anybody. I can tell you I've done it before. I am guilty as charged. I have done this before. I'm speaking from experience. There's been times in my life where I let things get in the way of me, my service to the Lord that I shouldn't have. You know, the real sad thing about it is I am sad about it. I'm not happy about it. I'm not proud of it. But the sad thing is I can't get those days and those hours back. They're gone forever. They're just wasted opportunities that I wasted in life that I could have served God, and I squandered these precious gospel feast opportunities doing other things. I'm telling you, I'm guilty. Aren't we all? We could probably all together bow our heads and raise our hands in silence, and there's been times we've all done that. But the Lord begins to say, He has set this feast. My table is ready. He says, come, for all things are ready. And He says, you can read down at the bottom in verse 23, He says, go out and compel these people to come in that my house may be filled. I'll tell you, the Lord is pleased when people come to His house. When people come to the house of God and the house that the Lord built. Friends, this is the church that Jesus loved. Men are told to love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He literally gave Himself for this place, for this assembly. Now, we're just one little part of the greater body of Christ, which is worldwide. But there are many, many parts of the body of Christ worldwide that make up one large total body of the Lord Jesus Christ and make up His worldwide church. We're one little part of it. You might think of it as we're just maybe we're an arm, or we're an elbow, or we're a knee, or some part of the body. We make up a part, but every part is so important. Every part is important of the body of Christ. And so the Lord says, I desire that my house be filled. Make no mistake about it. The Lord is pleased when His people are motivated and have a love in their heart for God to come and to serve Him. Many, many years ago, I can think back to a couple of Sunday mornings where I think I woke up and I said, oh, it's Sunday. Well, I have to go to church today. I kind of said that to myself, not out loud, but I have to go to church today. I'll tell you, when I wake up now, I wake up on days before Sunday ever gets here, and I pray that the Lord would bless us. I can't wait for this day to come now. It's not that I have to go, it's that I have the opportunity to go. I have the blessed privilege because God has set this table for you and I. He's built this place. He has preserved this place. He's built the house of Himself here, and He's placed it here. He planted it, and her roots run deep, and God loves the church with all of His heart. He gives a description of sometimes God's little children, they have all sorts of reasons that things get in their way and they forsake the assembling of themselves and they miss out on this wonderful feast, this bountiful feast that He's prepared. And you go back, if you read those three reasons that are given, none of them make a lick of sense. They don't make a bit of sense. I mean, who's going to buy land and then decide to go take a look at it? Who would buy oxen and say, well, I bought them, I better go test them out. Let me give them a test drive. They just make no sense at all. I think that's indicative of many of the reasons that you and I and God's children come up with sometimes about, well, I have things that are getting in the way of my discipleship. Well, I want to try to guard against that now. I hope that I've grown in my faith. I hope that my zeal has grown. I hope that my love for the Lord has grown. But most importantly, I hope our faith together as a body of Christ here in our community, I hope that our faith has grown stronger together. I've said many times that faith is like a muscle. It's like a muscle, and you have to use your muscles to keep them activated and to keep them built up. You know, Brother Billy, he could tell you all about coaching young men and young women on the basketball court, and how that people who are inactive, have you ever seen them come in after a summer break and be a little bit out of shape? Sometimes they do, because they get a little lazy and they take it easy and they enjoy the vacation, but then they have to work hard to get back in shape. You have to exercise these muscles. And couldn't we all use more exercise and a little bit more moving around? It would probably do us all good. But our faith is what I'm interested in this morning, and I want our faith to be strong in that way. He goes on to say that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There's a lot of the Lord's children who will simply miss out on the greatest gospel feast that's ever been laid out by God for his people for various reasons. I'm thankful this morning we have a large group of us here today that are not missing out. I hope the Lord is going to feed us something together today. I came just as hungry as I hope that you did. God has to feed the preacher off of his own preaching somehow. Don't ask me how God does all these things, but he has to. Otherwise, he doesn't get fed the manna from above that we need. And so I came hungry, and I hope that you did as well. He says in verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, I trust that you are such good Bible readers this morning. I trust that it goes without saying that you understand that the context of this statement, when Jesus says, if any man comes to me and he hate not all of these members of his natural family that he lists, I hope you understand that what he means is, if any of them come to me and they love these more than they love me, this man is not worthy of me, and he cannot be my disciple. I hope you know that just by reading and by the context that it's given in. But if you need a little more support or proof, go over to Matthew's gospel, and he uses those very words. In fact, I might even want to go there just for a second. But he actually says in Matthew 10, in verse 37, he says the words, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. But before that, he said this unusual statement that I find very unusual if you don't understand the context that it's made in, and you take it all together with what he's saying here. He says that, whosoever shall deny me before men, I'm in verse 33, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. He says in verse 34, this unusual statement. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, doesn't that sound unusual to you this morning, that Jesus might say something like that? Did Jesus really come down to introduce and to promote strife and discord among husbands and wives and children and your brothers and sisters? Is that what he's really saying? Did he come to stir up trouble? And he says, I've come to bring variance. I'll set a man at variance against his father. But the very next verse, he says, this is what I'm talking about. He says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And so he goes on to say and describe, he says, if you are somehow placing any members of your natural family before me, he says the words, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of being a disciple is what he intends there. How about that? Jesus just cuts right to the heart of the chase, doesn't he? He never just dances around the issue. Never does. He goes right to it. He starts out back in Luke. He starts out talking about there's some all types of reasons that people give why they can't come to the feast that he's prepared. And then he goes right in to the number one thing that oftentimes will impede a Christian's walk in their discipleship in this world is natural family. You know, I think when I sit and think about that and try to digest what he's saying here, I believe I understand what he's saying. And is Jesus really saying that I've come to set a man against his father or his mother? I mean, by goodness gracious, the fifth commandment says that we are to honor our father and to honor our mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We already know from the Ten Commandments that we're supposed to honor our mother and father. And what does Jesus mean when he says, I've come to set a man at variance with his father? And a man's foes may sometimes be those of his own household. Well, I think what he is saying, he says, is that sometimes if we're not careful, there'll be members of a particular household that are not as zealous and are not as committed and not as devoted to following the Lord as they should be. And what Jesus is telling us here, I'll tell you, these are strong words. If you ask me, these are strong words. I love the way Jesus talks to people. He doesn't dance around the issue. He's not like one of our politicians. He's not like that. You can ask them a question and they'll say a lot of words, but they'll never answer it. Jesus just goes right to the heart of the matter. And he says, if you love one member of your family more than me, he says, you're not worthy of me. And over here in Luke's gospel, what did he say? He says, you cannot be my disciple. In Matthew, he says, you're not worthy of me. In Luke's gospel, he says, you cannot be my disciple. And so he's getting to the heart of the matter of the thing that oftentimes seems to interfere with our walk of discipleship more than anything else. Isn't that something, how the words of Jesus just, they cut through everything else, they cut through the chase, and they get right to our heart. They touch our heart and they speak to our heart. Now, we know that God expects us to honor our mother and father. He's told us that. Paul has told us in Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands, you're not supposed to hate your wife here. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife. Paul told us in Ephesians 5, the husbands, you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we know that. So what is Jesus really getting at here? He's saying, if you're not careful, he says, your natural family will somehow keep you and impede you from making it to the gospel table feast that Jesus has set out and desired that his house be filled. Now, wouldn't you have to say this morning, isn't that true? Is what Jesus said true this morning? I have to admit, again, I have to raise my hand. Jesus hit the nail on the head, didn't he? He sure did. But what does that tell you about our Lord Jesus Christ? How much devotion does he expect from us? Is he a one day a week Savior? I don't think so. I think he expects more than that. Jesus says, I don't want you to put anyone ahead of me. He says, if you love anyone more than me, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Now that is strong language. Now, I'll just tell you right now, I'll fess up, I will tell anyone, there's nobody on this earth that I love any more than Sister Bonnie on this earth. But you know, as much as I love her, and I would do anything for her, I'd give my life for her, I ought to be willing to give my life for Christ even before that. I should be willing. Jesus says, I have to love him first. I have to put him first. Even before the people in my life, my parents and my brothers and my wife, children. I mean, I'd do anything for my children, and I know you would as well, but Jesus says, you have to love me first. You have to love me more than them. What a reminder that Jesus is giving here. He just cuts right through any confusion. He says this also. He says, if a man love his own life more than me, he cannot be my disciple. And in Matthew, he says he's not worthy of being my disciple. There comes about probably reason number two. Not only does natural family get in the way sometimes, but how about our own selves and our own desires and our own recreation and our own wishes and fun and games and things like that? We get in the way ourselves sometimes, don't we? Jesus says we did. He says if you can't love your own life more than me, he says you won't be a good disciple. And he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Have you ever thought about this? That when it came time for Jesus to be crucified, how shameful of a death that was for that man to very possibly be stripped of all of his clothes. I don't know, but it's possible he could have been. But to be nailed to that tree and then stood up with a big thud on that cross and a hole in the ground and suspended between heaven and earth, wasn't that a shameful way to die? I mean, that's the way that thieves and murderers were put to death. It was very shameful. But how about this? How about having to bear your cross? How about these criminals, even it seems to add to their shame when they make them bear their cross that they're going to be crucified on? Some of them had to carry their cross to the execution site. That is terrible. It's interesting to me that Jesus, even before his death, is using this term about bearing our cross. He says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus seems to indicate that each one of us have some type of a cross in life that we may have to bear in order to be his disciple. I'm not sure what your cross is. Sometimes I think I know maybe what part of my cross to bear may be, but then other times I'm not sure. But it goes without saying that Jesus has definitely explained and described that there is some type of a burden that you and I will have to bear at some time in our life to be his disciple. It might not always be easy, I think is what he's saying. Then he goes in verse 28 and he asks a good question. I love this line of thinking. This is Jesus. He's telling this and asking these questions to the people that are listening to him there. And keep in mind, he's still talking about discipleship. He says, which one of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I saw a very nice home one time going up in the middle of a nice subdivision. The subdivision was already established, but they had had an empty lot there for a good while, and eventually somebody purchased that lot, or maybe it was they had owned it for a long time, but eventually they began to build a very nice size home on it. You could just tell it's going to fit in with all the other nice homes that were there. They got that thing about halfway up or just up and blacked in good and looked like going well, and all of a sudden all activity stopped on it. I never saw another person set foot on that lot for years and years after. I don't know what happened, but it was something that when I drove by there, every time I glanced over and I saw that house unfinished, it always made me say, what in the world happened that somebody started that and could not finish? Did they have a financial catastrophe? Is that what happened? Did they have health problems? I don't know. But it stood as a reminder of somebody that started out to do something and couldn't finish. It caught your eye every time you drove by it. Jesus says, which one of you would try to have a building project and build a tower and you wouldn't stop and make an assessment at the beginning of it? Do I have enough materials and money and labor to do this before I even start it? He's talking about discipleship now. And then he gives another example. He says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Well, makes sense to me. If I was about to go into a battle and I was about to lead my people into a battle and I saw that I was going into an enemy on the battlefield that had twice as many people or fighters as I did, or maybe more than that, I said I'd want to take stock also. I want us to always, I hope that we have the desire in our heart that we can finish our walk with confidence and finish our walk here in this world with much faith and with much zeal. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he neared the end of his life, you know what he told Timothy? He told him that I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. I wouldn't mind having that as an epitaph, maybe. That would be a good one. I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. I mean, what else could any of us ever do besides do that? I hope that we have a desire in our heart this morning that we would not only want to start our discipleship, but we would want to maintain it along life's way and that it might strengthen and grow the whole way, throughout the whole journey. And that we might not ever run out of zeal. And that there might not be anything in this world ever diminish our discipleship and our walk with Christ as long as we live. However many days God gives us to live, I would want our walk to be getting stronger and more faithful and more zealous each day. I'll tell you, that would be a noble goal for us all, wouldn't it? I hope that we all have that same desire in our hearts. Jesus is talking quite a bit about discipleship, isn't he? The importance of discipleship. Do you know the Lord is seeking disciples? God desires that he has disciples that will follow him. He is desiring that he has worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. It is so sad today. I believe that we're living in a time, especially right now, especially in this current generation, in the age in which we live in right now, I believe that so very many of the Lord's children are missing out on the gospel feast and the place that God has prepared for them, this safe haven and this place of peace to come and a place of rest and where our souls and our spirits are rejuvenated each time that we come to the Lord's house. There's so many of his little children that are missing out. There's so many things that are getting in the way of their discipleship. You know, Jesus is talking about here about a man building a tower, and he says, who would do that and not consider ahead of time what the cost is? You know, there's a cost involved with discipleship, is it not? You ever thought about that? It is a sense of our cost being involved to each one of us to be disciples of Christ. You know what Jesus said in verse 33? He says, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Do you think Jesus means that unless we take everything that we own, every possession that we have, and we go sell it and give it to the poor or give alms or whatever, if we get rid of everything we own in this world, is that the only way that we can be a faithful disciple? Is that what he means? I don't think that's exactly what he means here. I think he means if there's anything in this world that gets ahead of you serving the Lord Jesus Christ and putting him first and foremost in our life, he says, that's not acceptable. He says, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Do you know that there's a cost involved with discipleship? We have to be able to be willing to take the name of Jesus and place it above us as a banner that we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed of it. We have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to bear our cross daily, not once a week, but daily, bearing our cross daily. We have to be willing to forsake anything. That means to give up, to do away with, get rid of it, give it up in whatever manner we need to, anything that is impeding our discipleship in life. Jesus says it's that important. I don't think he's trying to tell us we have to sell everything we have. We just have to put him first. And we have to make sure that someone in our natural family doesn't keep us from following him as we ought. I'll tell you, those are some sayings right there from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our sonship in Christ is free to you and I. But it came at a great price to God, did it not? You and I are made sons and daughters of God freely by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. It didn't cost you or I anything to become a son of God because he did it because he loved you. Sonship is free, but discipleship and the close fellowship with God that he desires comes at a price. And I hope that we can all afford it. I hope that we'll always consider that. You remember over in John chapter 6, when Jesus was speaking all those wonderful things in John chapter 6, and he was telling those that were there at that occasion about how all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, and that I will raise him up at the last day, and they'll have eternal life. And how he told them over there that there's no man that can come to me except my Father which hath sent me draw him. And then he told them things such as, I am the living bread, and whosoever eateth of this bread shall live forever. All of those beautiful, wonderful truths that Jesus was sharing there. And you know what some of those people said? Some of those people replied and said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? These things are hard to hear. And then it also says that many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. Now, isn't that sad? Some of them didn't have the cost of what it took to finish the job. They could not finish walking in their discipleship with Jesus because he said some things. They said, this is hard. Who can understand these things? Then Jesus turned to those that were left that were still standing there with him, and he says, will ye also go away? I tell you, there's some people that seem like they have not counted the cost of discipleship. I hope that we're not any of those. So Jesus has taught us a lot about how our natural family can sometimes get in the way of our discipleship. Here's something else that oftentimes will disrupt people's worship, and they'll disrupt people's zeal and discipleship for the Lord and their devotion to him. It's material goods. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, it says that when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And the young man answered, and he said, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Here is a child of God that has come to the Lord Jesus and saying, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's a child of God, and he has God in his heart already. Because how do I know that? Because Jesus loved him. Jesus beheld him, and Jesus loved him. Jesus is looking at one of his children, and he says, "There's one thing thou lackest." He says, "Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross." There he is mentioning that cross again prophetically before his time and before he died on the cross. He says, "Come and get rid of those things that you have and take up your cross and follow me." He says, "There's only one thing you're lacking." Jesus knew that the moment that young man walked up. He says, "There's one thing you're lacking." He says, "Get rid of that stuff." Because look at the next verse. Look at 22. He says, "He was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions." How many of the Lord's little children today are forsaking the devoted and committed following of their Lord and Savior as well as they could be because they're chasing the American dream in some fashion or some way? So many things will get in the way. I've even seen this. I've seen people, some of the Lord's good people that I have known and that I've seen, I've even seen them, I call it as the term I use, almost inundated or buried in affluence. They basically had so much stuff, they didn't have time to think about worshiping the Lord. All their time was taken up by trying to deal with all the property they owned and all the machinery that it took to keep it up and everything else in the world, buried in affluence. I believe that was this young man's problem. Jesus says, look, he says, he already knew he's a child of God. He loved him, and he says, "There's only one thing you're missing." He says, "You got too much stuff in your life. You need to get rid of it." And he says, "You need to just come and follow me." What blessings of life are being given up and just completely missed out on by so many of the Lord's children because they won't put Jesus first? That's all that he asks, is that you put me first. I mean, is that too much to ask for a man that came down from heaven, the eternal Son of God, the creator of earth, the creator of every one of us and everything that exists on the earth? Is that too much to ask that we just come and follow him in our walk here in this world, our discipleship? Jesus is talking about followers, seeking disciples. He is interested in those that would follow him. He says, "You're just lacking that." And the man, he said he walked away. He said he was sad and it grieved him, and he turned away from Jesus and he just walked away. He says, "I can't do it. I can't do it." Jesus said quite a bit about denying ourselves as well, didn't he? Not only do our families get in the way sometimes, our friends and families, sometimes our jobs and our desire to have more seems to get in the way. Sometimes we ourselves just get in the way. We're the stumbling block. Back to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's not once a week. It's not once a month. You know, years ago, there were a lot of churches. Some of them met once a month or twice a month. Various reasons, but I like meeting every Sunday. I love that. I'm so thankful we meet every Sunday. I hope we always meet every Sunday until the Lord comes back. I love it. But he says we need to take up our cross daily. Jesus says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." If you make a conscious decision, I'm going to chase the things of the world. I'm going to build up my possessions. I'm going to build up my estate. I'm going to build up my 401k and my portfolio. I'm going to do all these things. Jesus says, you're going to lose your life. What are you going to lose? You're going to lose out on the kingdom life. You're going to lose out on the blessed, contented life of someone who puts Jesus first. That's what you'll lose. But on the other hand, he says, if someone's willing to give up all that life and the chasing of riches and all that, he says, you'll find your life. You'll find it. You have found it here this morning. I hope that you know that you found it here. I hope you know what a treasure that you have found in the field. A diamond and a gemstone that you have found here in the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's house. What a beautiful thing. He says, "What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus says we can't be ashamed of him. We have to be willing to take up his name and his banner and have to be willing to walk as a faithful and committed disciple under the banner of Jesus Christ. I hope that you are happy, willing and happy to do so this morning. In Matthew 10, Jesus said the similar thing. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." I believe we can kind of see what Jesus is saying by all these different statements that he's talking about discipleship, the cost of discipleship. What is the cost of discipleship? Well, I think it's everything. Jesus says, "Whosoever will not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." We just have to be willing to put him first each and every day and at every opportunity in life. He always should get the preeminence and be chosen first. That is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. One last little place here. In verse 57, "It came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus says, "I don't even own a home." The man says, "I'll follow you wherever you go. I will follow you." Jesus says, "Well, don't be surprised, because I'm not going to have a lot of material goods." He said, "I don't even own a home." I think that's good, that we recognize that it's not material goods in this world that is what makes us happy and makes us content and leads us to the richness of the kingdom life of serving God. He said unto another, "Follow me. Be my disciple. Follow me." And the man says, "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." And then Jesus answers with these cryptic words. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Here's someone called into the ministry. And it seems like they're willing to accept it. They seem fine with it. But they said, my father's just passed away. Let me please just go bury him, and then I'll be ready to go and preach. I'll tell you, I've looked at those words quite a bit there when Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead, but you need to go and preach. How important is it? How much importance is Jesus assigning on following him and following his commands? I mean, how honorable is it that we would bury our parents? Every one of us here are going to do that eventually. And we're going to do it with as much honor as we can. We certainly understand that. But Jesus says, you must love me first. You have to love me. There's one more here. And another one also in verse 61 said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what it sounds like to me? Discipleship is all about moving forward. It's not about yesterday. It's not about what happened. It's not about what we missed or what we could have done or should have done. It's about today. What am I doing right now at this moment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I be a better disciple? He says, if you put your hands to the plow, he says, don't waste time looking back. You can't plow a straight line looking behind you. Life is the same way. Following Jesus, I believe, is the same way. Our pathway of discipleship is going to be awfully crooked if we're taking our eyes off of the Lord and we're looking behind us or we're looking to the side, looking to the left and looking to the right. Every little hiccup gets in the way. Every little family member that somehow shows up unexpected and, well, I didn't know they were going to be here on Sunday morning. All of those things. Just remember what Jesus said. He says, you can't love them more than you love me. He says, you're not worthy of being a disciple. I always remember those people in John 6 that said, this is a hard saying. And some of them turned around and they went away. And Jesus, he told the others, he says, will you go away also? I want us to be faithful disciples. I want us to complete our walk and that we have finished our course. And just like the Apostle Paul, and we have kept the faith. I know that we are worshiping together with a group of people who have much faith. And I've seen you keep the faith. I just want to be an encourager to you this morning that you keep on keeping the faith that you have. May it ever grow stronger. God bless you.